Jonah chapter 4. I've had a raging head cold all week, so pardon the jazz singer bass tone to my voice this morning. I don't have an intro song to sing to you. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This is a unique narrative. It seems abrupt. It seems as if Jonah's attitudes were so contrary, even though his confession seemed so sound. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would penetrate our hearts this morning with your word, that we would hear your spirit in our hearts correcting and drawing us near to you. And whatever sins we find in Jonah, may we reflect and see those even in our own hearts if they are there, and repent and be changed. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. This is our conclusion, and so I'm excited to dive into this. I do want to comment about some housekeeping issues before we get started. In talking with Jonathan this week about teaching God's Word, I thought maybe there are some of you that have in mind I would like to teach, and I would encourage you to pray about that and know God's Word if that's your desire. Study God's Word. I'm a firm believer in allowing the text to be your outline. So if you have 9 points, that's fine. My quote preaching professor in college introduced us to introduction, 3 points, conclusion. That's a great outline to start with. But I'm a firm believer in just letting the text be your outline. So if you have 1 point, that's fine. If you have 4 points, that's fine. So you'll see in my outline there are 4 points. And why am I going here? This is a unique chapter. It's very abrupt. Strange things are happening. And there are a lot of ways we could skin this cat, if you will. So there are 4 points this morning. Jonah's displeasure, Jonah's reaction. God's displeasure, and God's reaction. I'm not saying that that's the only outline you could get from this chapter. I'm actually saying there are a lot more. So let that be what it is. So let's get started on some just introductory points. So let's remember from, as we go back into this, this is Jonah's account. Either he wrote this or he was involved in telling someone exactly what happened. This is what he wanted us to hear. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." I think Jonah was confessing to us, for us, in this book. It's key to have that as a grid as we read this. This is Jonah's story. So when you read it and you say, wow, this is abrupt. This is strange. Why does it end that way? What happens next? Well, we know what we have because Jonah wanted us to have what we have to make a point. Second thing. Let's avoid, if we can, by God's grace, looking down at Jonah. I challenge you, I urge you, I pray this for you, that you would see your own reflection in the mirror of this book. See what you would do if you had this same chance. Avoid thinking, if I was there, I would have done this. No, you wouldn't. That's the point of this. That's why Jonah gave us this, because this is us. This is what we would do. If you look past yourself, you miss the point of Jonah. This chapter doesn't make sense if you look down at Jonah or you look past yourself. You don't get it. And the third thing, I think we have to guard our hearts from living on yesterday's victories instead of going or pressing further up and further in. Jonah had arguably the biggest fruit experienced ever. Before that and even up to this point. Guys have compared the modern day revivals to this, and they don't compare in size and number and magnitude and how fast it happened and the way it happened. But we have to be careful when we experience God doing something that we don't just shift it into neutral and say, I'm just going to stay here. God did this in my life. I'm done. We're never done. We must continue in Christ. We must continue to resist sin. We must continue to pray. We must continue to worship. We must continue to learn. We must continue to grow. And it is the ending is abrupt, just as this transition is abrupt. God saves this city, and Jonah says, "This is totally evil." What? What just happened? So there's this continuing that we have to do, and I think that's one of the points here. So let's talk about the first point in my outline, Jonah's displeasure. It says in verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." The actual translation of that is, it was evil to Jonah. What God was doing in Jonah's mind was evil. Get how wrong that is. Jonah was mad that God was doing what he was doing. Now again, don't, it's hard to do, but don't look down at Jonah here. Don't be surprised by this kind of expression. Find it in your own heart, if you will. Jonah was happy to receive grace and mercy from God. You remember chapter 2? I mean, Jonah's, in his mind, he's going to his grave and he's worshiping God. He's reciting the Psalms that he has memorized and he's praising them back to God. It's a wonderful chapter. He's happy to receive grace and mercy from God, but he's not so happy that God gives that same grace and mercy to somebody else. Do you see the reflection in your own heart? We don't have a clear reason why Jonah felt this way. I'm not going to give you one. I have some ideas I'll get to in a little bit. But I don't know exactly why Jonah felt this way. But let me ask you this question. Why do you think God gave you grace? Why do you think God gave you grace? Let me word it a little differently. What did you do to deserve God's grace? I had a professor tell me in college that God looked down the corridor of time and he saw that you were going to do something, and so therefore he chose you. He gave his grace to you because of what he saw in you. Well, it's actually a trick question. What did you do to deserve God's grace? I set you up for failure there. I'm glad you all stayed silent. I know you did that on purpose. You're saying, no way, I'm not going to answer that question. Why is it a trick question? Because grace, by definition, is unmerited, undeserved. Jonah is wrong in that he was angry with God. Jonah is wrong that he was mad that God extended that same free grace and mercy, which enabled him to speak to those people. He was mad about it, and he was wrong, and I'm going to get into that in a little bit. Because that's a hard one to swallow. It's a tough one. But Matthew Henry says this, "We do ill to be angry at that grace which we ourselves need and are undone without." So that's Jonah's displeasure. Let's look at Jonah's reaction. Point number two, verse two, says he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord," and get this. This is a good confession. Out of context, this would be a great confession. In the context, oh, it just seems strange. "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." What a great confession. But it's said with such attitude. It's said with such disdain. It's almost as if Jonah is saying, "God, I knew you'd do this. I know you're gracious. God, I knew you'd be merciful." I would categorize this as an Elijah-esque prayer. Let me explain. Elijah wanted to die. If you remember the story in 1 Kings 19, give or take a few, Elijah had this massive victory, if you will, for God. And he decides to go on a long, extended marathon away from that situation, and he wanted to die. Jonah's having something similar. Does anyone remember anything in the New Testament similar to this kind of prayer? Jonah wants to die here. He says, "It's better for me to die than to live." Do we have anything near this in the New Testament? This isn't a trick question. Exactly. In Philippians 1:22, Paul, he admits that dying is better. That being with Christ is better. It's more desirable than living. But Jonah, it's a good confession. He's almost there, but he seems to take this idea and adds this sinful ingredient to it, turning something right and good into something wrong and sinful. Again, don't look down at Jonah. But there's a key to understanding this conversation or this reaction. There's a key word. Verse 2. It says, "And Jonah," is anyone looking at it? "And Jonah prayed." Jonah prayed. At first glance, you might think Jonah's lost it. He's totally lost it. Calvin says that we must acknowledge that there is some piety in this prayer, as well as many faults. Jonah was in the right place, saying the right things, looking the right part, yet out of harmony with God. Saying the right things, looking the right part, wearing the right clothes, in the right church, listening to the right sermon, giving the right sermon, and yet out of harmony with God. We might be externally conformed and internally out of sync. Something should scare you. That's one of them. You might be strong, you might be tough, but that should bring us to our knees. I might totally look right and be totally wrong. God, help me. God, don't let me deceive myself. God is interested in our hearts being in tune with His. He's always tuning our hearts to sing His praises. Amen? Because we're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that we love. It's important to remember that there is no work that is not affected by some pollution. That's why the Bible says things like these verses. You don't have to turn there, but scratch them down. Romans 8:13. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Colossians 3:5. Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put these things to death. Yeah, but I've done that. I had this victory. I am born again. I've put those things to death. Well, what does Jesus say? Luke 9:23. Jesus tells us that there is a daily responsibility to follow him and to take up that cross. Daily. Jonah, we don't have the time frame that this happened, but it seems like Jonah had this massive, just awesome retreat. And the very next day, he was shaking a fist in God's face. Let that be a warning to us. Let that cause us to repent. Point number three, let's talk about God's displeasure. And the Lord said in verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Let's just pause there really quickly. God could have said, Jonah, you're wrong to be angry. Or he could have said, Jonah, don't be angry at me. But he says, do you do well to be angry? Do you guys use that type of communication in your parenting? We do it all the time. Why do we do it? Because we want our kids to think. I don't want my kid to just look a certain way, look like a Christian, and you'll be okay. No, you need to understand that what you are doing is sin. Is it okay that you're doing this? That's what God is doing with Jonah. He's really trying to get Jonah to a place. He's trying to make a point. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? It's a rhetorical question. He's not looking for an answer. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah still hoping for destruction here. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Notice the contrast. Verse 1, he was exceedingly angry. He's ticked off. And then this little weed grows up over his head and now he's happy. Are we fickle like Jonah? Praising God one day? Depressed the next? It's probably just me. Verse 7, but when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. If you don't like my enthusiasm this morning, I'm doing it for a point, because I think Jonah was energetic in these conversations with God. I think there was a lot of emotion involved with Jonah here. I call this the weed, the worm, and the wind. The weed, the worm, and the wind. And some people will endeavor in the commentaries you'll read, some people try to point out that it was a particular gourd that grows really fast, and how they can prove that this gourd grows in such a way where, I'm just going to say hogwash all this. These were miraculous object lessons. This is God doing a miracle, growing it over Jonah. This is God miraculously sending a worm. Just in case we thought God wasn't in control of everything, he uses a whale and he uses a worm. It's kind of bookends. Jonah's thickness and hardness and coldness all contribute to these difficult, miraculous encounters. These are object lessons. But be encouraged about this. A huge success followed by a hard lesson. God is at work in Jonah. At numerous points in the story, God could have said, Jonah, you're done. You're done. I'm done with you. At the beginning of chapter 3, God could have said, Jonah, I'm glad you're repentant, but you're not going to Nineveh. You're my child, but I'm done with you. You're on the shelf. I'm done. God doesn't ever do that to Jonah. And I'm willing to argue that God doesn't do that at the end of this chapter either. God is at work in Jonah. God is drawing Jonah closer to him. Again, see the reflection of Jonah's bad sides in you, yes, but also see what God is doing in you. He is drawing you to him through these miraculous object lessons. You may not know what or how long or why at first, but know that God's hand, the master surgeon, is at work on your heart and in your life. Thank God for that. I don't think we need to define these little object lessons any more than see them at what they are. There's this crescendo that's happening. There's this abrupt ending that God is bringing Jonah to. And remember, Jonah wrote this. Jonah wants us to get something out of this chapter. Verses 10 and 11 is that something, and we will get there. But we're growing to that. Let's talk a little bit about verse 4. God says, "Do you do well to be angry?" That kind of question coming from anybody should get our attention, but coming from God, man, that should shake us to our core. So there's a couple of reasons that I've thought of why I think Jonah could be angry. Why is he so mad? He's just ticked off. Maybe he hated the Ninevites. Maybe he wanted God to end them instead of giving them a new beginning. Maybe he's just ticked off. God, these people just need to be wiped out. There's probably some of that in it. Maybe Jonah felt the fool. Do you remember the thrust of Jonah's message? Nineveh, God's going to wipe you out. This guy's a prophet, remember? Remember what prophets do? They tell what is going to happen. They tell people what God is going to do. And Jonah, obviously, from verse 2, he knew enough about God to know, but God, you're compassionate. You're gracious. God, you're slow to anger. Jonah probably thought, I'm not slow to anger, God, but you are. And it makes me angry that you're slow to anger. These people deserve your anger. So maybe Jonah felt the fool because his prophecy was clear and it didn't come to pass. What happens to a prophet whose prophecies don't come to pass? They get their credentials yanked. Oh, you're done. You're not a prophet. Jonah probably was processing this in his head. I'm done. I'm not a prophet anymore. Or maybe Jonah was sure, and Sam alluded to this last week with his question at the end, maybe Jonah was sure that God would take repentant Nineveh and bring judgment down on unrepentant Israel. Maybe Jonah knew enough about how God works to take someone like Nineveh and bring judgment on his own people. And Jonah would be seen as the conduit for that happening. Jonah, you went to these people and now they're coming and bringing judgment. Jonah, so Jonah's processing all of this. I don't know why Jonah was so ticked off. I don't think it's crystal clear. It's probably all of this. It's understandable that Jonah was mad. Follow me on this one. Don't miss what I'm saying here. It's understandable that Jonah was mad. Yet, it's sin nonetheless. So, how can I say that? Follow my reasoning. God is perfectly good. Do we have that as our foundation here? God is perfectly good. We believe that about God. Anything God does is good. This is just logic. God is good. What he does is good. James 1:17, you don't have to turn there, but it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. God is good. The perfect in this world, the good in this world, is from God. I would argue that humanity totally misses that point. Totally and completely misses it. I hope our young people were listening about their own nature on Thursday, because that is foundational. So here's my logic. Anytime we are angry at God for doing anything, we are wrong. If we are angry at God for something that he did, what we are saying to him, let's process this. This is what we're saying. If we're mad at God, if we're angry at God because he did something, what we're saying is what he did was wrong. And what we think should have happened would have been better. Apply this to your own life, please. We've all been there. God, why is this happening? God, why did it turn out this way? It should have turned out that way. God, this doesn't make sense. But even in this anger, even in this sin, God is drawing Jonah to himself. He's teaching Jonah more about Jonah's own heart and about God's heart. And let me just say this, and we'll move on. If you're angry at God for anything, it's vital. It's understandable. Okay, it's okay. It's understandable, but that doesn't mean that it's okay. If you're angry at God for anything, don't hide it from him. That's what we tend to do. The problem with that is you can't do that. And anger tends to affect how we think about ourselves and God, and we tend to hide that kind of thing from God. I would encourage you to confess it to him. Because of this story, look at what he does with Jonah. He's teaching Jonah in the face of Jonah's blatant sin. If you can see the picture, Jonah is just, he's hot and he's sweaty, and his little plant has died, and that stupid worm just ate it, and this hot wind is blowing, and he's uncomfortable, and there's sand everywhere, and he's just, God! And in that, God is saying, Jonah, I love you. I'm gonna teach you. Right here, I'm gonna teach you. So confess, if there's anger there, confess it. Don't hide it. Confess it to somebody. And if, brothers and sisters, this is one of God's churches. If someone confesses their sin to you, love them. See how God responds to Jonah here, and respond to your brother or sister that way. You're angry at God? That's understandable. But it's wrong. Say both. Right? We can say, oh, that's wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Okay. But it's understandable. You've lost, or this didn't turn out, whatever it may be. It's understandable, but it's still sin. It's still wrong. Let's pray together. Let's confess to God together. Let's worship together. And I'm going to talk to you next week and see how you're doing with that sin. Let's move to point number 4, the conclusion, the crescendo, the whole point of this chapter. God's answer. It's a grand finale. It's abrupt. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you do not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Most commentaries say that 120 persons is actually speaking about children. Does this kind of response sound familiar at all? If I'm turning in the left of my Bible from Jonah, where might I be going? Job? Job 42? Turn back to Job 42. I'm not going to read chapters before Job 42, but the story is Job has this horrendous experience and he has some counselors that are not very helpful, and he is endeavoring to process what God is doing in his life, and he's off a little bit, and then God speaks. And then Job speaks again. And we don't have Jonah's response, but we do have the story. So there's hope. Jonah left the story for us. There's hope that he got it because he left the story. He wouldn't have left the story if he didn't get it. That's my argument. But Job gets it. And let's read. God speaks and Job gets it. Verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Just pause real quick. What do you think about how you think or what you know? Are you smart? Do you got it together? Do you got it figured out? Do you have an answer? I would challenge you. Grow in Christ. Don't arrive in Christ. Job realizes that I uttered things that I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me. Verse 4, hear and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Gosh, we are told in our society, you should love yourself. You should be proud of who you are. You should like who you are. You're special. And God just has this special plan for you. And it just sounds so good, doesn't it? But it just feeds our flesh. Job came face to face with God, and he said, I am nothing. That's an aha moment, if you will. God says, yes, you're right, but I love you. And here's my grace, which will make something out of you because of my grace. So here's the conclusion. Jonah's angry about the gourd. He's angry about the heat. He's angry about the wind. He's angry about the results. He's angry about his own discomfort. On and on and on and on. But here's the point. God is sovereign in his application of grace. God is sovereign in his application of grace. We must get to the point where we trust God as he does what he will, when he will, to whom he will. And I know that was not proper grammar, but there's a point there. So just those of you that are needed to be correct, just... I got to read this by Jonathan Edwards. It's okay that I read Jonathan Edwards? I don't have any credentials, but I mean, he does. The wonders of divine grace are the greatest of all wonders. The wonders of divine power and wisdom in the making of this great world are marvelous. Other wonders of his justice and punishing sin are wonderful. Many wonderful things have happened since the creation of the world, but none like the wonders of grace. Grace, grace is the sound that the gospel rings with. Grace, grace will be that shout which will ring in heaven forever. And perhaps what the angels sung at the birth of Christ, of God's good will towards men. That is the highest theme that they have ever entered upon. Grace, grace. So says Jonathan Edwards. So is this conclusion abrupt? Is this story abrupt? It absolutely is. But let's be clear. What's the point? God does all things well. Jonah, you don't understand my grace. You pitied the plant. You love that little plant. I love these people. He works all things together for good for those who love him and are called to his purpose. We know these verses. This is the point of Jonah. God's bringing Jonah to this point. Jonah, I'm sovereign in the application of my grace. That is a lesson God will bring us all to over and over again. Listen to this passage of Scripture. It's in Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's a bad day. That's a bad season. That's a bad year. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please grant to our hearts that we would rely on your goodness and your grace. Lord, you are always doing good in our lives and around our lives. You're always doing good. And Lord, there are times when we just miss it. God, we confess. Lord, we repent of this pride, of this wrong idea of you and what you do. Lord, forgive us. Lord, tune our hearts to sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. Any final thoughts as we conclude Jonah? Yes.
Yeah, I think it's when you look at Jonah's prayer there in verse 4, I think it's almost bordering on a purgatory prayer, right? I think his attitude towards the Ninevites, for today's application, he came from a country that was prospering, it was growing, and yet at the same time, it was heading more and more into sinfulness and unrepentance. And even sometimes today, we look at countries around the world and we think, well, maybe that's where God needs to have his judgment at, and kind of takes the lead off of us. And maybe there was some of that attitude.
Yeah. Yeah, we can always find somebody worse than us that makes us look what we think better. But again, it's those, how does God see it? How do we see it? Often it's very different. Anybody else? Last chance. Jonah's concluding here. Now's the chance. God bless you.